Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
We have been looking, and it's been stretched over because of interruptions, but we've been looking at this topic of living with purpose. Living with purpose. Nothing beats living with a sense of purpose, particularly a sense of purpose that is beyond us, and only God can bring that, hey? I'm using for the background of this, we're digging in part into the story of Nehemiah. When God called Nehemiah, he was in an interesting place. He was a servant in the courts of a foreign king. He was actually cupbearer to the king, and yet God's call was upon his life. Nehemiah would have looked at his circumstances and thought, this just doesn't make sense. I'm not in any kind of position to serve God. I'm not of note. I have no influence. I have no capacity to do what I think God is calling me within my heart to do. And he could very easily have just said, that's an impossible task. I want to encourage you, though, this morning, and I don't have this scripture. I'm sorry, Jerry. It just came to me when I was sitting there, but I often use this passage of scripture to encourage us. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. Everybody say, God chose. God chose what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. That is a powerful passage of scripture, because if you feel weak, foolish, of no influence, no capacity, no pedigree, God says that's exactly the kind of material I use. And the reason I use that material is so that it demonstrates very, very clearly that this is not about you and your capacity. This is about a living God empowering us to do what God and God alone can accomplish. Amen? That's the way it was for Nehemiah. Let's pick up the story, Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. The reason we speak of Nehemiah today is because God birthed purpose in his heart. He was a servant in the court of a king. There's no other reason other than God plucked him out of obscurity and put him in the pages of God's word that we're sitting here thousands of years later talking about him. He took him from obscurity and said, I'm going to place a burden on your heart. And Nehemiah, my purpose for your life begins with a burden. And as I've asked the question in one of the earlier parts of this series, what is it that burdens us? What is it that burdens you? What is it that moves you? What is it that spurs you into action? Is there something that stirs within that says, you know what, I've got to do something about this? Is there something that moves the heart of God and God says, I'm going to impart that burden to you so that you will actually do something about it? Because one of the things that we seem to wrestle with at times is God's methodology. We serve this amazing supernatural God who at any point could just supernaturally intervene and change everything that we feel should be changed. But God's methodology is to do that using us. using people. And yet so often we're aware, painfully aware of our own limitations, painfully aware of our weaknesses, and we make excuses thinking, God can't possibly use me. And here is Nehemiah serving in obscurity, and yet here we are in the 21st century still talking about this man who God plucked from obscurity and placed firmly in the pages of his word, and how many people have been inspired by the leadership anointing that was on Nehemiah's life. And God raises him up, but his purpose started with a burden. And we must say, I don't know if it was a song or a saying that used to go, Lord, you know, break my heart for the things that break the heart of God. I think it was a song or something, wasn't it? A song, yeah, I can't even remember. But that's a truth. God, that you would break my heart for the things that break your heart. Because the reality is, you and I are not created just to take up space. And I'll keep referring to this passage from Ephesians 2 and 10, because it's one of the key texts that underscores this message. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you were born, God didn't look down and go, where did that one come from? When you were born, God said, here they come right on time. And I have implanted into the DNA of that person a divine purpose. And I want to encourage you, we can just go through life trying to work it out ourselves, or we can stop and pause and take the time to pursue God and say, God, I want to plug into your divine purposes. Nehemiah, no question, would have felt perhaps as many of us do that I'm the wrong person in the wrong place with the wrong job serving the wrong boss. Nothing much I can do, but God's burdened my heart. So we learnt from the example of Nehemiah, when you can't do anything, start praying. And so Nehemiah started fervently praying. He prayed that God would open the door, because if God's placing that burden there, he will also give the means of that thing to be accomplished. If God's purpose seems impossible to be fulfilled, as it should, because if it's possible for us to fulfill the will of God outside of the intervention of God, it doesn't require a great deal of faith. We're just doing stuff in our own strength. And so Nehemiah is in this situation where I've got to pray. He had vision, he had leadership ability, but he woke up every single day in the service of a foreign king, thinking, I'm trapped. But here's the cool thing. God knew exactly where he was. He was divinely positioned, even though Nehemiah perhaps didn't realize it at the time, to actually be exactly where he was, to get the attention of a king who had the resources and the ability to actually make it happen. And as I've said, some of us wake up every single day and our circumstances just seem so far away from where we feel God is calling us. Our circumstances just make it feel impossible that I can be used of God at all. Friends, God knows exactly where you are. God has you where you are right now for a divine purpose. And as I've said, we often make the mistake of wishing seasons away or trying to pray seasons away in life. One of the other mistakes we start doing is we start living with temporary circumstances as though they are permanent. And we make permanent decisions in response to temporary circumstances. I want to encourage you, friends, God knows exactly where you are. God is using your circumstances right now, they're not wasted, to prepare you and position you exactly where you need to be for your life. Never make the mistake of resenting where you are now, because it might be that where you are now is one of the most important times of testing and development that God wants to do. So as we saw last time, God did have Nehemiah exactly where he was. He got the attention of the king, and the king says, listen, I see you're brokenhearted, you're downhearted. And he said, you're not ill, so what's going on? And he told him the burden that God had laid on his heart. And so he found the favor of the king, and the king releases Nehemiah with his own resources to go and rebuild the wall. We pick it up from Nehemiah 2 and 9. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Verse 10 says this: when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I'll just pause there for a second. When you're reading through your Bible and you come across the ites, aside from the Israelites, but when you come across names like the Ammonites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Perizzites, whenever you see an ite there, they generally represent those who are opposed to the things of God. I can't really think of any other exceptions. They are generally a people opposed to the things of God. And so here is Nehemiah arriving, and when the officials heard of his intention, they rose up as the opposition. And you and I got to realize every single day, if we are walking in the purposes of God, by very nature, walking in the purposes of God means that we will face opposition. Opposition both spiritually and directly from the devil, but one of his great strategies is to basically raise up others to oppose us. The source is the same, the methodology is a little bit different. But we've got to recognize, even though God goes before us, even though we know we are walking in the will of God, the devil will always raise opposition to that which God has birthed. Devil hates it when you start walking according to the will of God. He hates it. Which means if you are fulfilling God's purpose, opposition is not a sign that you are doing something wrong. It's actually a sign you're doing something right. And we often talk about this at a pastoral level, or a staff level. You'd think, mate, we're going to have a breakthrough. And I did mean to say, we had a great night on Wednesday night at Heart for the House. Some of the stuff that is rolling out in this church is so exciting. If you weren't there, you won't miss out, because I'm going to send out an email during the week just to outline some of those significant changes for this year. But in the lead up to this, there's been a massive sense of opposition. And we just know, hey, God, you're going to do something significant, because it's really tough to break through right now. And so if you are fulfilling God's purpose, if you are walking according to God's purpose, opposition is actually a sign that you're doing something right. Now, we've got to be really careful and wise, because sometimes we can think we're doing stuff right, and the opposition is actually counsel that's saying, no, well, you're actually not. So we've got to learn to discern the difference between opposition and wise counsel. But if you're accountable to somebody, wise counsel, it'll be easy to tell. Anyway, I digress. We need, and what God looks for, we need to be men and women of courage. Can I hear an amen? Don't hear a lot about that today. Courage. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks than we are concerned about what other people think. And I'm both in a season of life and both advanced enough in a season of ministry that I don't really care what other people think about me. Doesn't mean I'm not accountable. I just don't care what other people think about me. I just want to pursue the heart of God. I want to know what God thinks about me. I want to know how God is going to guide me, regardless of what other people around me might think about that. And again, I'm not saying that outside of accountability. I must still be accountable to those that I am accountable to. I must still listen to their voices that guide and direct and bring revelation into my life. That's an important part of the process. But by and large, I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God. Amen? And whenever a man like Nehemiah says, I'm going to stand up and build something, the devil's always going to say, well, I'm going to stand up and oppose that which you're going to build. And it can come in the ugliest forms. And we cannot give in to the opposition. We cannot give in to the naysayers. We cannot give in to those who choose to make us look foolish. And I tell you, I think Paul talks about being a fool for Jesus. At times, the things that God would have us stand for can, particularly in the day and age we're living in, make us appear incredibly foolish. We continue the story in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So we talk in one hand about being courageous, but as we see Nehemiah's story unfold, being courageous is one thing, but we can't be stupid and courageous at the same time. We must be very measured, we must be very wise, and Nehemiah recognized, I'm not just going to bowl into the city and start putting brick upon brick and just do this grand announcement. No, he spied out the land. He went and thoroughly investigated the work that had to be done. Not because he was going to change his mind if the task was too big. He just needed to get methodical about how this is going to play out. He had to have all the information before he made the announcement. That wasn't a lack of courage. That was wisdom, incredible wisdom, mixed with the courage. He was already committed, but now that I'm committed, I really got to know what I'm in for. So that I can lead with information, so that I can lead with wisdom and give the right direction. So Nehemiah was courageous and cautious at the same time. Then when the time was right, when he had all the information that he needed, then he gathered the people. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. There's something really important we need to understand from this story. Because often when we think of Nehemiah, we think of his task, which was to rebuild the wall. But get a hold of this. Rebuilding the wall was the task, but it wasn't the purpose. Rebuilding the wall was actually a means to achieve his purpose. Again, Ephesians 2 and 10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you think about plugging into the purposes of God, it is not for the sake of getting a task or getting a job. When we are plugged into the purposes of God, it is about two things and two things only. It is about God and other people. I want you to get a hold of this morning. God's purpose for your life is not a task, even though there are many tasks that will achieve and direct us toward an end. But every task, every function in the kingdom of God is about God being glorified and men and women being saved and discipled. And so every task that we have in serving God, every task we have as we engage and plug into God's purpose is about God being glorified and people being blessed. Let me break it down to the simplest example that I can give of this in the life of our church. In your newsletter today is your sign up to serve sheets. And I talk jokingly about it being the housework of the church. Now, yes, it is, and they are very specific tasks. But for example, if you tick the box that says, yes, I'll be involved with a car park roster. Can I tell you, it's not about the task. The task is parking cars. The purpose is that God would be glorified and people would be blessed. I'm not on a setting up the chairs roster of a Sunday morning. That's the task. The purpose is that God would be glorified and people would be blessed. I'm not serving teas and coffees in the kitchen. That's the task. I'm serving in that role so that God would be glorified and people would be blessed. You see, friends, I want to encourage you, if we make it about the task, it's going to seem like hard work. It's going to be hard to stick at it because it's just a task. It's just a job. But when we engage in the kingdom purposes of God, it is about two things and two things only: God being glorified and people being blessed. And if we can get that into our head, if that can be our core motivation, then the task is going to be far easier to commit to because we see there is purpose in the task. Can I hear an amen? Tomorrow, excitingly, I believe, Jason, that the excavator is coming in to turn dirt on our Risby Street development. That is really, really exciting. But it's not about making an old building look a lot nicer. It is about creating a place for people to gather and to be encouraged and to be supported and to be blessed and for God to be glorified in the midst. And when Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, he doesn't stand up and say, "Hey, listen, guys, I'm here to undertake a great task. The task is the rebuilding of the wall, and I see all of you guys as the free laborers. So let's get into it." The task is a means to an end. And as he addresses the people, he identifies the purpose. The purpose is not the rebuilding of the wall. Here's the thing. It is about the disgrace of the people. It is about the position of Israel. If he had stood up there and said, "Listen, guys, I'm just going to rebuild this wall and you guys are all going to be the free laborers and it'll be great and we'll have a nice wall when it's all over," given the history, the people would have said, "Why bother?" Because as you discover the length of time that these walls had been in ruin, probably all of the people there, it's all they'd ever known. They'd only ever known the walls to be in ruin. It's like, well, we've gotten used to this. Why do we even need to do it? And if it was just about the task, if it was just about the rebuilding of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall was not reason enough. And let me kind of just take a little detour from there as well. Often in our lives, there are areas of brokenness that we can get so used to that we don't see it as being broken anymore. It becomes a new normal. And maybe ruined walls for Jerusalem were a new normal for the people that were alive in Nehemiah's day. In our lives, we can be so oblivious to our own brokenness that we don't even see the ruins around us. It might be that everybody else around us sees it, but we can't see it ourselves. And sometimes if somebody comes along and tries to put a finger on or point out our brokenness, we do a bizarre thing, and that is we get very, very protective about our own brokenness. We try to protect our brokenness. And I want to encourage you, it is so helpful to remind ourselves constantly that we're all broken people. We're all broken. And a huge part of the Holy Spirit's role in our lives is to repair and to redeem brokenness. But if we get used to our brokenness, or if we allow our brokenness to become a constant excuse for bad behavior, nothing's going to change. But Nehemiah knew that the problem wasn't broken walls, the problem was broken people. Israel was in disgrace. Israel, a chosen nation, chosen by God, but in their current state, you wouldn't guess that in a million years. And so Nehemiah, as he stands before the people, reminds them of who they are and reminds them of the disgrace that perhaps they had come so used to as they'd become used to the ruins around them. So Nehemiah's purpose was not to be a wall builder. That was the task. His purpose was about refocusing and repositioning a nation. Refocusing and repositioning God's chosen people so that the promises of God could continue to be fulfilled in them. That's a pretty amazing purpose. That beats building a wall any day. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come and let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, which is the task, and we will no longer be in disgrace, which is the purpose. Nehemiah makes the announcement, but Nehemiah, being a great leader, also commits to the task. There's no backing out. There was no sense of, well, you know, we'll give this a go and see what happens. There was no sense of, well, you know, if it doesn't work out tomorrow, we can just change the plans. Nehemiah was fully committed. He made the announcement and that was it. Again, it prompts the question, what are you committed to? Because commitment in this day and age is countercultural. We live in a world where it's a consumer environment. It's all about me, 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 me. People are on the move. People aren't settling down in the one place for 30 years or whatever it is. I think the average stay in Australian households now is down to about 7 years before they move on. So there is this kind of transient thing going on in our culture, and there is the consumer attitude in our culture. And this greatly impacts how we live our lives. It greatly impacts what we invest in. It greatly impacts our commitment level. And in the context of this message, if there is one thing that is a key to fulfilling or to living a life of purpose, I would encourage you that commitment is a pretty important key. Are you committed to fulfilling God's purpose for your life? Not just giving it a go, not this is another box to tick. Are you fully committed to pursuing God with a passion and saying, God, what is it that you have called me to? Because, friends, the reality is this. If you just go through your whole life just flitting from one thing to another, to another, to another, you will never realize the fruit of commitment. Which means you will never look back on your life and go, wow, I'm so glad I stuck it out. Tomorrow morning I get on a plane and I go to Newcastle. I am singing and speaking at Compassion's National Staff Summit. So there'll be a couple of hundred staff there. It's going to be an awesome few days with those guys. I can't wait. This year is a milestone, because this year marks 25 years that I have been an ambassador for Compassion's ministry. That is awesome. And I see the fruit of being committed to something. I'll go to that staff environment and I'll actually be the longest serving member of the Compassion family. I was at Dora Hope last Sunday morning ministering down there, and a couple came up to me and they said, "We began sponsoring our first compassion child 18 years ago when we sponsored at one of your concerts, and we're still sponsoring that child today, and it has just changed our life." And I look back and I see the fruit of commitment. This year, this church turns 13 years. 13 years ago. And I can look across this room and I can rejoice in the fruit of commitment. Kerry and I this year celebrate 30 years of marriage, and I can look at our children and we can celebrate the fruit of commitment. And friends, again, in the context of this series, living with a sense of purpose, having that sense of looking back and saying, you know what, I kicked some goals for God. And what a privilege, what an awesome privilege, what a blessing it is to rejoice in the fruit of investing in the greatest cause on the face of the earth, which is the kingdom purposes of God. And just going, God, that was so cool. Thank you so much, God, that you used me in that situation. But God is looking for men and women of courage. God is looking for men and women of commitment. You won't forget this. This is why I'm using this analogy. God's call on your life is parachuting, not surfing. I'll let that sink in for a second. You're totally confused. God's call on your life is parachuting, not surfing. You can half commit to surfing. You can do it a couple of times, fall off, decide I don't really like being wet, don't like board rash. Not really for me, but I kind of gave it a go. I meet lots of people who said, yeah, I'm a lousy surfer. I've never met anybody who says I'm a lousy parachutist. Why? Because you want your very first parachute jump to be as successful as your last parachute jump. The difference with parachuting is by the time you've racked up the courage to jump out of a plane, you are totally, totally, totally committed to the process. You can sort of surf, you can't sort of parachute. And in the same way, friends, you can't sort of serve God. You're either committed, totally committed to fulfilling His purpose for your life, or you're not. And again, I want you guys to know the joy and the excitement and the sense of purpose that comes as you have been used by God to impact the life of another human being. Nothing beats that. Even parachuting. And that's one thing I'm never going to do. And friends, we will never experience the fulfillment of accomplish the vision that God has given to each of us if we're not willing to take the risk and make the commitment and to make the sacrifice that's required. And I'll finish today as the team comes back the same way I did last time by saying this: nothing beats it. Nothing beats discovering the reason that God has put you here on this planet. The time we have here is only a breath. Friends, do not waste it. Plug in, commit to God's purpose for your life. Pursue it with a passion. Nothing beats it. And we'll continue Nehemiah's story next time.